desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention tonight. Thankful for this opportunity to be together. I'm very thankful for the family of God. I'm thankful that families were designed by God to be a safe and secure environment. And one of the most damaging things that is found in some family structures in our world today is fear. Fear that is not worked on to conquer, the next generation can grow up being even more fearful. So what I have to share with you tonight is scary. But it's not, my purpose is not to foster fear. It's to expose what is out there with the help of the Lord. And I want us to have courage. I don't want to dwell on fear. I don't want to, we can instill fear by planting ideas in our children's minds that there's something hiding in the dark. Or we can instruct them to know how to identify the natural noises that happen after dark, whether it's the frogs croaking or the owls making their noise or the coyotes or whatever it is. And we can help them know how to combat the natural apprehensions that children can have. So this evening, I trust that our thought in the end will be something that will help us be more prepared for the sounds and the events that you may see and witness in your life. I want to write something on the board. I know at least one of those terms that we've heard a lot here recently. I'm not familiar with using that word in my everyday life, so I wanted to make sure I understood what it meant, so I looked it up. I want to read some definitions to you this evening and desire that you would stay with us. We're going to touch on some things that would be probably considered eschatology by those of you that like to use that word. The rest of us would probably say end time doctrine. But conspiracy is, in law, it's an agreement between two or more persons falsely and maliciously to indict or procure to be indicted an innocent person of felony. So that's what a conspiracy is an agreement between two or more persons to falsely and maliciously to, their purpose is to indict or procure to be indicted an innocent person of felony or criminal action. And a collusion in law is a deceitful agreement or compact between two or more persons for the one party to bring an action against the other for some evil purpose as to defraud a third person of his right. So, I am not a person that gets a thrill out of being scared, but I've faced enough things that are scary in my life to know that There's enough real scary things to not just go looking for something for a little charge in life. I'd like to begin with a scripture in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We'll read the 12th and the 13th verses, I believe. A passage of scripture here that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, the objective of the writer here is that we would be prepared in the face of conflict. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not contending with other individuals on a personal level because we're trying to see who's stronger or something like that. But we are in conflict with things that are in power. Rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is not some fictitious thing. It's not imaginary. It's not something that you can wake up tomorrow and think that it's a bad dream. It's real. It's something that we must be prepared to do battle. We must be prepared to face the things that are scary, that are frightening in the spiritual realm. And there are going to be consequences if we fail. There will be consequences if we are successful. So I want us, there will be rewards, obviously, if we're successful. So I'm here tonight wanting all of us to be successful in our walk with the Lord and in our combat that we're doing right now. But it's bigger than your personal battles. It's bigger than your disappointments. It's bigger than your rejection. It's bigger than the things that don't go the way that you would like for them to go in life. There's a bigger battlefront than just the things that impact me as an individual. So that's what I want us to consider. I'd like to turn to the book of Revelations and the 20th chapter. John, in writing what he saw here, what I see in the 20th chapter is John was looking down the road with in his vision that he's seen, that God allowed him to see. And he's seen from the point, his vantage point of where he stood and where he was in time, all the way down to the end of time and the beginning of eternity, I believe. So I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 1. And bear with us as we try to establish the points here that I feel is imperative in our discussion tonight. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I believe this 1,000 years is talking about a very long period of time. I believe that one of the reasons that in his vision it was 1,000 years is because that's longer than any man's lifespan had ever been. We know that Methuselah was 969 years and he died, according to the scripture. And this would have been longer than that. So it's longer than any person had ever lived on the face of the earth. A very long period of time. And I want us to look at this. He says he laid hold on the dragon. that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. If we will turn back to the 12th chapter of Revelations, we find in verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And if you'll allow me to say so, I believe that we're talking about the same entity here. The dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I don't believe he's in his vision. He's seen the entire component of Satan bound. All right? But he says that he's seen the old serpent, which is the devil. It's a representative of the devil's power. All right? It is not the devil in his entirety, but it's a component of evil and of Satan. So he says he laid hold on him, that the devil, the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I was thinking about this old serpent. And in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it says, an old serpent. Now just, I don't mean to be, to disturb the prophetic language at all, but I believe he's talking about the serpent in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to go back over there and notice something here and try to bring something to our minds. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we find in the first verse, "Now the serpent," it doesn't say old here because it's at the beginning. He says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This serpent introduced other gods. All right? Worshiping other gods. I'll tell you something that's fascinating to me. As you look the word pagan up in a modern dictionary, and then you look it up in a old dictionary, and I think you'll be intrigued at the difference in the definition that the two dictionaries would give you. In an old dictionary, it will tell you the worship of false gods, of worshiping something that is man-made. But the new dictionaries don't want to call any gods false. But I'll tell you that I believe this old serpent that John seen in his vision was that old pagan element that is part of Satan's power that come in and introduce the concept to mankind that you can become a god yourself. You don't have to worship the God of creation, but you can have knowledge and understanding, and you can worship, you can be like a God yourself. So if you'll allow me to give you that explanation about the old serpent, and I believe this dragon here and this old serpent is talking about that component of the devil, the enemy of our souls, that represents the pagan worship system that was in place at the time that in not just John's specific locale, which he was working with the churches of Asia, and they were very much impacted by paganism. But he's talking about the pagan philosophy was something that had permeated society. It had the support and it had the backing of the political system that was in power at that time. And we find that it was in the future for John, but paganism lost its power and it lost its hold in the support of the political arena. It was replaced with when Constantine converted to Christianity, and I say that with reservations. We all know that he really adapted many things, but the power that paganism had in men's lives was greatly broken and greatly reduced at that time. So this serpent, this dragon, I believe is talking about the power of paganism being cast down and being thwarted in the future that John seen in his vision. And today, for us, as we're looking over the events of history, we can see where that has happened. So that's not where we're at right now. We've moved past that point just a little bit. And it says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, that in itself brings a element of apprehension to my mind. To think that something that would be classified as a dragon, an old serpent that had immense power in people's minds and lives, would have the possibility of being loosed after it was chained and brought under control. And he says in the fourth verse, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So 1,000 years is mentioned again here. I believe it's talking about the same period of time that this dragon, this serpent, old serpent, was bound. And he says here that those that had suffered persecution, we know that Stephen was considered maybe the first martyr that suffered persecution as a Christian. But there's been many others that have given their lives, maybe their natural lives. Sometimes people have consecrated themselves to the cause of God that others ridicule, dedicated themselves to spreading the gospel message. But he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And this mark on the forehead, I believe, is much more than some kind of little insignia that somebody might put on their physical flesh. I believe the forehead is representing our thinking and our thought process and what we use to make assessments and determinations in our lives. And he says there were those that did not receive this mark in their forehead, in their thinking, and they didn't have it in their hand either. They hadn't yielded their hands. Our hands are the things that we use to make things happen with. They did not give themselves to the cause of the beast or his image. All right. So he said, I saw them that reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, for this long period of time, that had not received the, they had not imbibed the thinking of the beast or his image, and they had not yielded their hands, they had not participated in the things that promoted the cause of the beast or his image. And without going into an in-depth revelation study, I want to tell you that I believe the beast and his image was represented, is a representative of the apostate church that fell away from truly following Christ, became known as Roman Catholicism, and the image of that beast is those that what developed out of Protestantism. Protestantism is something that I believe there have been many men that got a hold of truth. I believe the Lord used them, but there were systems that came out of that that followed the image of the beast. All right? I'm not saying that there were individuals there that were corrupt, but there became corrupt systems out of sincere individuals' efforts. If you ever fill out some kind of questionnaire about yourself and what nationality you are, and what religion you are, I'm going to tell you, I'm not Protestant. Okay? I'm not a Protestant person. I believe that the church that Jesus founded predates Protestantism. All right. So he says here, I saw this surge of those that they would not yield to the worship of the image or the beast itself. They did not imbibe the thinking. They did not yield their hands to facilitate the agenda of the beast or its image. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, a long period of time. And you know, especially in our United States, we have had a long period of time where Christian principles were the accepted norm. Yes. All right? We have been. We've been blessed with that. And I've been very appreciative of being blessed with that atmosphere to grow up in. And Christianity has had a major impact in the world for a great number of years. I believe there are souls to be reached that have not heard the gospel message, and I'm thankful for every missionary effort that's out there. But I want us to face the reality today of where we're fit. I believe we've seen this long period of time, that paganism has been chained in society. And we've seen Christianity long time before my generation came along. But we've seen Christian ideals promoted. We've seen Christian ideals that have been supported by governments, by our government, by other governments. They have been a blessing to mankind for a long period of time. So I believe we're looking back, just as John was looking forward to seeing this coming to pass, we're looking back from our vantage point and see that this has fell into place. All right? So he says, but the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So I've been meditating a lot on this verse. I'd like to go to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'd like for us to very clearly identify the first resurrection that he's talking about here. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what we call salvation, isn't it? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we've been reading about, in Revelations 20 here, we've been reading about those that lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those that had and were part of the first resurrection. The resurrection of our soul from a dead state of sin, I believe, is the first resurrection. He says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is that if we choose not to be part of that first resurrection, we're going to be in a dead state. We're going to be dead spiritually for that whole 1,000-year period of time. I'm not talking about 1000 AD to 2000 AD. That's not what I'm talking about. This long period of time that has extended from the time that paganism has been overthrown in the hearts and the minds and the social structure, if you will, of mankind by and large. All right? So he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Still referring to that same long period of time. And you know, he introduces a new term here. He says, on such the second death hath no power. All right? So some of us have had dreams that we get so far in the dream and then we wake up. You ever done that? And I've had those where, something was going and I kind of liked the direction it was going in my dream. And for some reason I woke up and then I went back to sleep and it's like, okay, now I want to finish that up. But it doesn't ever happen for me anyway. But I'm glad that John didn't lose the train of the vision here. Okay? So he introduces something else. We don't know really what he's talking about yet, but he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, where we have been resurrected from a dead state of sin to walk in the newness of life with Christ while we're still in the flesh. All right? We're still living and breathing on this side of eternity. He said, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for a long period of time. And Christianity has enjoyed a long period of time of acceptance and respect. I believe that's a fact. All right? He says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. There's never been a time that, if there is, somebody's going to have to take me aside and explain it to me, but there's never been a time that I'm aware of in the history of mankind since mankind has yielded to that temptation to come under the spirit of paganism and that old serpent. There's never been a time that the devil didn't have a way to work. Has it? So he says here, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. What's he talking about? He's talking about that representative of Satan, that old dragon, and that old serpent up there that we read about in the second verse. He says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So it sounds like the serpent, Satan, will be loosed to go out and to gather with him Gog and Magog. Let's turn to the 16th chapter of Revelations and read some about the sixth vial. And the sixth angel poured out his vial, verse 12, chapter 16, upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Does that sound familiar? And out of the mouth of the beast. Does that sound familiar? And out of the mouth of the false prophet. I believe that is synonymous with the image of the beast. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon most likely refers to the Valley of Medio, or however you say that, a place where many and many a battle was fought and lots of blood has been shed. It's a term used to depict a great conflict. All right? A great conflict. And we'll go back over here to the 20th chapter. And I wrote these words on the board because I believe that we live in a time of a developing real conspiracy and a real collusion against us as the people of God. And we notice here, he says, and when the 1,000 years were expired, he doesn't give us a specific date. But I think if we look around at current events, and we look around at the tenor of society around us, I believe that if we pay attention to what people are saying and we get an understanding of what people know about God the Creator, we realize that the respect for Christianity is at a very low ebb in society today. And there's something else. There are people serving many false gods. And I believe that old serpent has more credibility today than he has in many, many years, in many generations. So I find this very alarming and very scary, if you will, that Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. These words are from Hebrew origin, and they're a symbolic name for something that's opposing Christ. That's a definition I got from Strong's dictionary. Magog is a foreign nation, according to Strong's, that represents anti-Christian force, I guess would be the right word. So amongst that, Gog and Magog, I believe not only is paganism represented by that old serpent, but we have things like atheism. That's anti-Christian, isn't it? We have the fear that gripped the United States and God-fearing people back in maybe the 50s and early 60s. of communism. You know, there's no real fear in our society today about communism. In fact, in many respects, communism is something that people embrace. Are y'all noticing that? Mohammedism is something that rejects Christ. And there is many forces among so-called Christian organizations that are opposed to a new creature and a new and being part of that first resurrection and old things being passed away and all things becoming new. They're opposed to all of that. And you know what's more frightening to me? Is there seems to be a collusion amongst all of that. And what is the collusion all about? It's about overthrowing the people of God. It's about overthrowing the truth. It's about causing those that should be able to see clearly what the future holds. It's causing doubts. It's causing fears. It's causing apprehensions. So I believe that we live in the beginning, at least, of this age. I believe that somewhere right here is where we could put our dot on the line. And somewhere in this process, we're seeing that develop all around us. It says, and they went up. The ninth verse says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new Jerusalem that's from above. He's talking about the spiritual Jerusalem. He's talking about the church of God. He says, and they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We're not there yet. And I'm glad that we can read that God's people will be victorious. I'm glad that's reported in the scripture. But I'm going to tell you, there's a scary place between now and then. All right? I want to paint a picture of being afraid and yet knowing that something has to be done. So I'm going to give you a real life experience here. Trust the Lord will use it to His glory. I don't really relate to people that say they're bored. And I really don't relate to people that don't have any excitement in their life. Because I'm not bored, and there's plenty of exciting things to fill my life. And recently, it seemed like out of almost no distress of the weather, the electrical pole in my backyard that holds my meter rotted off and fell over in the backyard. So my wife calls me, electric line's down, so we call the power company, and they come out and braced the pole up, had some ropes tied on it, and said, anyway, they came out and set a new pole for me, and they said, well, you'll have to hire an electrician to change this all over for you. And that's where I come in. So it was, we borrowed the neighbor's telehandler with a big steel bucket on it, and I didn't get it all done. It was starting to get, you know, dark early. It's not been that long ago. So I got my one connection made to the side that didn't have power. And I turned my power off on the pole that was propped up. And I had Drew raise me up. And I was in the bucket. I don't know how tall it was. Somewhere close to 20 feet, I imagine. Had my headlamp on because it was about 9 o'clock at night. It was dark. And So I carefully unhooked one wire at a time that was unpowered, okay? It was unpowered, but the power from the transformer was right there. And I knew that one false move, and there was going to be some sizzling going on. And I moved very cautiously. I asked the Lord to help me. And I moved one wire at a time, made my connections, got it secured. And I got down and I was able to turn one breaker off and turn the other on. And we still had power in the house. Now, you know, I enjoy having electricity in my house. But there was some, as I told my wife, I got done, I said, that was scary. And I said, it probably was good it was after dark because I couldn't see how far it was to the ground. And I was just up there just concentrating on what I'm doing. And I'm going to tell you, somewhere between right now, where we're at, and when God takes out all of the forces of the enemy for good, we're going to go through some scary times. I want you to know that. All right? He says here, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's more than one. It takes more than one to make a conspiracy. It takes more than one to make a collusion. And I believe that that's what we're up against. I don't believe we're up against just small things. I don't believe we're up against just disappointments of me not getting the promotion that I really deserve. I'm not up against the things that I'm denied access to something that I really feel like that I have coming my way. But I'm going to tell you, the troubles for Christianity is much bigger than that. It's bigger than that because Gog and Magog, all of the forces of Antichrist are banding together with things like paganism and things that are totally in opposition to anywhere close to Christian principles. And things are being promoted in our education systems, in our society, by the media, by things all around us. There's evidence that there is something working together. It's working together to overthrow your faith. Yeah. And your confidence and your determination to live a clean, clear life before the Lord. That's what we're up against. And I don't know about you, but it's scary to me. But we're not done. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's all through eternity. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When God appears on the scene, we won't need any sky, we won't need any stars, we won't need any sun. There's no place for them when God comes on the scene. He says here, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead, those that had refused to accept the first resurrection, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, whether or not they were willing to be part of the first resurrection or not. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember the second death that he introduced earlier? This is it. This is the second death. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. I believe with God's help, we don't have to be a participant in that. we can escape being cast into that lake of fire. We can be part of the resurrection. We can reign with Christ today. And right through the time of the scary places in spirituality, this is not going to be like it ever was before, because we have something working together. There's going to be joint forces coming against Christianity. But I'd like to read another verse, Matthew 24:24. I believe that Jesus here is speaking specifically about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. But he says in 24:24 of Matthew, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I believe that's working in our world today. There is a tremendous move to smooth over. We heard about it already in this meeting. You're okay. You're doing good. There's a real message like that out there right now. And there's a lot of false confidence that's being established that it'll deceive us if we're not careful. Lord, help us to not be deceived. Jesus said, don't believe it. And then I'd like to go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and notice a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You know, the most important thing that I did when I was standing in that metal bucket, 20 feet in the air, working with my power coming into my house, I wasn't joking around. I was very sober. I was very serious. And anything that moved that I didn't think it should move, I was turning loose. It didn't matter what happened. I was turning loose and ducking. But it says here, be sober, be vigilant. Because why? Your adversary, the devil, not just paganism, but the whole power of the devil, all of the collusion that he can come, he's gathering it all up. I believe that. If you want to know something, I believe the devil is gathering forces together today as we're speaking. And he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, there's troubles all around us. There's been other generations that has faced difficult times. One of the things that is most destructive in our generation right now is the generation coming on. It's difficult for them to grasp what it takes to push through hard times and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, or even work, period. It's hard for them to push through the little inconveniences. And it's a device of the enemy. It's part of the collusion. It's part of something that will destroy our soul. So you're going to have to resist that. You're going to have to take the attitude and the disposition. If the past generation could be successful for the Lord, I can too. It may take a little skin. It might take some effort. It's going to take some tears. It's going to take some things that I really don't want to give up. But I can do it with the help of the Lord. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know that's what he wants to do for you? He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Did you remember what we read over there in Revelations? That when it all comes to the final point, the Lord is going to destroy all the forces of the enemy. But I have to be part. I have to be part of the first resurrection. I have to be established. I have to have my mind made up. I have to be willing not to give up any ground. I have to be sober and be diligent and be steadfast. Lord, help us. He says in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in the 18th verse, he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's how scary it's going to be. If the righteous scarcely be saved. And I don't know about you, but anytime I think about things ganging up on me and there being a conspiracy and a conclusion, it makes me feel apprehensive. But I know that the Lord is going to see us through. I know He's going to help us. So I want to leave you with a couple techniques that I think we're going to have. I'd like to go to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and notice the 23rd verse. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. If we're unwilling to receive instruction from those that have faced some difficulties in the past, have faced the enemy face to face, we're going to be in trouble. But he says here, buy the truth. You know, sometimes we have these dreams of maybe buying up some real estate around us and giving us a buffer zone with what's out there. They probably won't ever really happen because the enemy has found a way to infiltrate. If you own 3 miles all around your house to where nobody could get closer than 3 miles, the devil still can use the internet and pipe it right in your head. So you're going to have a real determination not to allow any of the enemy's devices to come to infiltrate your thinking. You can't allow the mark on your forehead. You can't allow the mark in your hand. You're going to have to refuse and reject that. He says here, buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. This is one of the components that's going to empower us to stay steady and true and faithful during the scary times that may be right around the corner. I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and notice the 17th verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. You're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to know what's true. Help me to know how to perceive the avenues that the enemy is trying to gang up on me and on us as a people. Help us to be willing to identify the enemy as he comes along. Pray without ceasing. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, very familiar scripture here. But what does he say to us? He says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the Bereans did? They went home and searched the scriptures to see if it was right. So I want to challenge us, when you hear something, check it against the scripture. See if it lines up. What I've said here tonight, see if it lines up. We must be sure that it's what the scripture, that's what we're going to stand on, isn't it? Really, we're going to have to wait, ask the Lord to open that book. I want Him to find my name in the book of life. The way that we buy the truth is by prayer and study. You're not going to absorb the truth just by going along and thinking you understand. You're not going to absorb the truth by going along and listening to what everybody says and what everybody thinks and what the current opinion and the current trend is. You're not going to get the truth. You're going to get some truth. But we have to have the truth to face this kind of thing that's out there. Many times when I've been perplexed and I don't know which way to go, I don't know the answer, I've asked the Lord, give me something here. Help me. There's got to be a key. There's got to be something that'll help me in the dilemma that I'm in. And many times He brings the scripture to my mind that it's like, there it is. It's as plain as the nose on my face, so to speak. But Lord, help us each one here today to be willing to apply ourselves. Go about your day. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what the right choice is. I don't know what the right answer is. But I know there's got to be an answer in your word. There's got to be something that'll help me in my dilemma. Because I'm telling you, we're facing a conspiracy out there. We're facing a collusion. And if we're not sober, if we're not vigilant, if we're not purposefully combating the enemy and all of the forces he's trying to gather up, we're going to lose. You pray for me.